Well, I'm so glad to have you guys join us for our Disciple Making Essential series this year. This has been a labor of love. A lot of people have had their hands in it, and I really can't wait to bring you the full series. And today we're just going to kind of set the table, lay a little bit of groundwork, define our terms, and talk about the why. Really talk about the why of disciple making from a few different angles. So let me just pray for us quickly, and we'll get into our content. Lord, we know that disciple making is something to which you've called us. We know that it can be joyful, but it can also be very painful and difficult and challenging to start. And Father, we're just praying that you would be preparing our hearts today, not just for what you have for us this morning, but also what you have for us this whole series. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me and that you would help us to get a clearer sense of what you have for us in disciple making, the next step you have for us to take, and just the way that we can view it to be more aligned with your intent for us. Amen. All right, I think I'm going to take this mic out. So I stand before you as a pretty mediocre disciple maker. I am not especially gifted in this area. I know those people. A lot of those people are in this room. They're just very gifted at helping people see their strengths and weaknesses and helping people really learn to want to follow Jesus. And I am not that kind of charismatic individual. People do not usually hang out with me once and want to dedicate their whole lives to Jesus. However, that being said, God has worked powerfully through my ministry to individual people through the faithfulness of disciple making, despite the fact that I am not particularly gifted in this area. And he has worked so powerfully that here we are in this room today. You know, by some strange miracle of circumstances, here we are. And so I just wanted you to know that if I can do it, if I can disciple some people, you can too, okay? And so before we jump into some of our stuff, it's important to cover why we should care about this in the first place. Now, I have some reasons, but I'm curious just to shout them out. Like, what comes to mind for you guys why we should care about disciple making? Obedience. Christ told us to. That's right. What else? Okay, the result, it changes lives. Absolutely. I'm sorry, what'd you say? To inspire salvation. Yeah. Yeah. You love people. Yeah, absolutely. I don't want anybody I love to go to hell. That's a great point. Yeah. It grows the church. So there's like a benefit not just to the individual, but to the whole God's whole kingdom, to the organization. Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah. Okay, it brings us closer to Christ's return. So there's some eschatological, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, benefit to disciple making. Sure. Yeah, reproduction of the church. Sure. Okay, so I think those are great answers. I think we're going to cover some of that. But I kind of put the ways that we can answer this into a couple of different buckets. And the first way is practical. So we know from research that people in disciple-making communities, being defined as people who both receive input and who also disciple others or give output, do best on just a whole range of spiritual and relational outcomes. So I want to share with you some results from this report that Barna put together in 2021. The important thing is not any of the incredibly specific data, so I'm going to move through this very quickly, but it's just the trend. You can see the trend of how disciple making really leads to wonderful outcomes. And we're going to look at the teal bar. The teal bar is what shows the people who are in this disciple-making community who both receive input and also give output. They have a closer relationship with Jesus that impacts their daily lives. They also believe that Christians have a responsibility to invest spiritually in other people. They understand God's plan for their lives. They have a joy about Jesus. They have this just passion and joy in following God. Increased prayer and word time. So these are people who get in the word, they pray, they know what they're doing. And then it also impacts their relationships, at which point they switched the color scheme in the report to keep you on your toes. So now we are looking for a green bar. So these people have friends they can trust and be vulnerable with. They can help people through times of suffering. Look at this bottom one. Confessed sin or wrongdoing to a trusted friend in the past year and talked through it. Twice the likelihood. Twice the likelihood. You know, most people are not doing that. They know what's going on in the lives of their neighbors, their coworkers. You know, these are people with quality relationships who are outwardly focused. These are the kinds of outcomes any church or organization wants to see in their people. This is what we are all looking for. Now, this year, Barna released another report aptly titled Discipleship in Community. It comes to, this will not surprise you, almost all of the same findings. So I will not bore you with repeating a lot of very similar statistics. But they did give this quote that I thought was really good. They said, churchgoers who are being discipled in the defining relationships we studied, mentorships, small groups, and households, tend to engage with the church beyond attendance alone, maybe more evangelistic, show more signs of a resilient faith, and are part of a broader culture of serving. Even the likelihood of tithing increases, and at this point in the report, they go on a very long tangent about just how much tithing increases for people who are being discipled, which is a significant amount. In other words, churchgoers who are growing also grow a church. I think a couple people made that point earlier, that when we disciple people, the church grows, the kingdom grows. It's not just for an individual, it's for the health of an organization. So, you know, we could say that discipleship works because, or we could say that we should pursue discipleship because it works and it's effective. It's just a practically, this is something we should do. Of course, there's the very important point that this is Jesus's last commandment that he gave us before ascending, okay? Like, I'm sure this is review for everybody in this room. The Great Commission, Jesus came to them. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So as pointed out aptly earlier, a way we can answer this is that we should pursue discipleship out of obedience. That is a very excellent reason to pursue discipleship. You know, Jesus commanded we make disciples. He modeled the same. We should do it. It's hard to find fault with this. I think this is very true. I don't know how many of you are like extremely motivated to follow rules. I am not one of those people. I don't know many. I did somehow give birth to one of those people. I still am trying to figure out where that came from. I don't find this to be particularly motivating. And if the church in 21st century America is any guide, a lot of other people don't find this to be particularly motivating either. But then there's the point that I think is very interesting to me, that one way we could answer this question is that discipleship is what we were designed to do. You think about how people were, how we're wired as people. We're wired for relationships. We're wired for intimacy, for challenge. Where do you think that comes from? We were made in the image of God. I think about this verse. We're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, if Jesus is saying, go make disciples, if he's preparing that work for us, then he actually created us to do that work. He taught and modeled personal disciple making as a reflection of who he is. I think that speaks to our hearts. Or Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If God poured out his love in our hearts, he's giving us a piece of himself, and he's telling us, you know, this is my will for you. This is my love is for people. Go out and love people the way I taught you to love them. And then, of course, this closing verse of the Great Commission, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I've heard, you know, that like a hilarious, maybe it's like kind of a fundy joke where there is no low until you go. You guys know what I'm talking about? The idea that in the original translation from the King James, it said, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That the promise of God's presence is contingent on our obedience to go out. Now, I don't know if it's necessarily contingent, but I think it's safe to say that we experience more of who God is, and maybe ironically our truest selves, when we are moving out in obedience. He promises that as we do this, He will be with us. So when we talk about discipleship, what are we talking about? Well, there's this Greek term. This is the term used in the New Testament. I cannot pronounce it, but it means a student, a learner, or an apprentice. And this came from the Jewish practice, from the Hebrew. A disciple would be a Talmud, and a Talmudim would be a group of disciples, a group of understudies that would follow a rabbi around, sit at his feet, learn from him, and imitating him. And eventually that person would be released to go and do the same. So obviously, this is the model Jesus followed with the 12. You see that there were other disciples outside of the 12 as well. You think about Mary and Martha. Martha saying, tell Mary to get in the kitchen and help me make a sandwich. And Jesus says, Mary is sitting at my feet, the posture of a disciple. She has chosen the better thing. So I think, you know, one of the things that I've noticed studying this over the past few years in church culture is there is a great amount of confusion when people use the term discipleship. Some churches use the word discipleship to refer to spiritual growth. That is not wrong. There's certainly an element of spiritual growth in discipleship. We're obviously trying to make disciples of Jesus, but I find it to be a little bit shallow or inadequate compared to the biblical picture that we see here. And I wondered if I could just give a quick example that's not spiritual at all. So I want you to come back in a time machine with me to a mailbox from, like, I don't know, 1998. Maybe you guys received this mail in 1998. Columbia House Records, you know. You send in a penny plus shipping and handling, and they give you a whole album collection. I might have done this a few times. I had no qualms about ripping off corporate America in 1998. And I ordered a number of CDs, including the Fish album, Billy Breathes. I don't know who's with me here. Fish is great. I like Fish. I liked Fish a lot more in the 90s than I do now. But I got a lot of play out of this album. And this was around the time I was accepting Christ. So I came to know the Lord my senior year of high school, around the time I was listening to this album a lot. After my senior year of high school, I went to this conference in New Jersey, and I had just moved to Columbus for college. I was looking for a church. I'd been kind of striking out, not really finding what I was looking for. And in New Jersey, there's a guy at this conference, and he's wearing pants that looked kind of similar to this, not like exactly like this, but very similar, which obviously they're very cool pants. I was like, wow, where'd you get those pants? And he said, I got them at a Fish concert. And I was like, okay, these are my people. I can trust this guy. And he invited me to his church Bible study back in Columbus, which is where I met the woman who would eventually disciple me for several years. So I think I can credibly say that Fish changed my life. I am a Fish fan. I like Fish, and they've had, like, you know, a pretty serious influence in the outcome of, you know, my life. Now, my husband does not like Fish, and he also just doesn't like music in general. So I was very surprised when he approached me this spring and explained that he would be attending a Fish concert. And I was like, dude, if I asked you to go to this Fish concert, would you go? And he's like, oh, no, probably not. And I'm like, then why are you going to this Fish concert? He's like, well, my coworker asked. This is not before you ask. This is not a Coldplay situation, if you get that reference. These are the people he went to the Fish concert with. His coworker is Yolanda, and the guy in the back is another guy named Ryan. So the two Ryans are flanking Yolanda, but my husband is in the front of this picture. He went with his coworker, Ryan, and I was asking, like, why are you going to this show with Ryan? Well, Ryan has a Fish flag flying outside of his house. This is a guy who is very dedicated to his Fish fandom. At the concert, he was taking notes because he keeps detailed statistics on all of the songs that have played in every Fish show he has attended. In fact, he sent my husband many very excited emails about the show, including his statistics. Every time he's heard each song, the likelihood of it being played at any given Fish show. This was the statistics after the show they attended, his 82nd Fish concert. He is now up to 85. All this to say, my husband was attracted to go to the Fish concert because he's like, I really want to go with Ryan. He's like so into it. I just got to see it through his eyes, you know? Ryan Heinberger is a true fish disciple. I am a casual fish fan. I can credibly say that fish has had an impact on my life, but I am not out there bringing people to fish concerts, even my husband, who loves me. I think this illustrates the difference between, you know, somebody who might go to church, someone who might let Jesus impact their life to some degree, but is not a genuine disciple following Jesus from concert to concert, in town to town, sitting at his feet, taking notes, right? These are different experiences. Howard Hendricks defines it this way. He says, the disciple is a learning follower who is committed to reproducing the life of Christ in him, herself, and in others. I like that definition a lot. John Mark Comer, trending, says, true discipleship is marked by accepting the call to be with Jesus, to be like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. I think in other words, we can say discipleship is not just attending church. It's not going to a class. It's not being part of a Bible study. It's something deeper. It's something a little bit more active, more engaged. So we want to define these terms for the rest of our series. We want this to be the definition we come back to again and again, that a disciple is a person following Jesus into Christian maturity and multiplication. I'm going to unpack that a little bit. Following Jesus, of course, implies that close learning relationship like Howard Hendricks specified. Maturity, we're talking Christ-likeness, spiritual fruit, and multiplication. There should be some outward expression of that faith. You can't hold on to it alone. The Dead Sea is not a hospitable environment, right? We need to be giving out if we want to have spiritual life. And of course, that brings us to disciple making, because disciple making is this kind of multiplicative effect. It's an intentional life-on-life process in which one person helps another learn to follow Jesus into Christian maturity and multiplication. This can be peer-to-peer. I'm meeting with a couple of women right now who, actually, a woman I discipled and a woman that she discipled. We're all close friends, and we decided recently we're going to start meeting together pretty regularly for kind of mutual discipleship. And to that point, it doesn't have to be one-on-one. In fact, sometimes it's a lot better if it's not one-on-one. It just kind of depends on the situation. But this can be in microgroups. It can be in little huddles. It can be one-on-one. It can look a lot of different ways, in other words. It doesn't have to be a one-size-fits-all. But when we say discipleship and disciple-making, these are the definitions we'll be using this series. All right. So I just want to sum up what we've covered today. Disciple making leads to excellent practical outcomes. It's something that we should do to be obedient to Jesus. But most of all, it's how God designed us to reflect his relational nature and to grow his kingdom. The words disciple and discipleship have been overused and watered down, but the original meaning is a learning follower or an apprentice to a rabbi. And for our purposes, we'll define a disciple as somebody following Jesus into Christian maturity and multiplication. And disciple making is that life-on-life intentional process of helping somebody to get there.